I actually shortened this message. So over the next 15, 20 minutes, I want to just share with you something that I think is lacking in a large percentage of us as Christians. I want to take you through the benefits of actually the sacrifice of what Jesus did. And today, I actually don't want to just study God. I want to encounter God. I said this in prayer earlier, and I think this is very true. The Bible actually says, Paul wrote, and I can't remember where it's at. I know it's in 2 Corinthians somewhere, where he says that we don't want you just to... That these things came about through the power of the Spirit, so that not by man's wisdom that you would give credit to it, but that the changed life would happen through the spirit interaction. So I don't think God's intention was ever to be just studied. I think God wanted to be encountered. Amen. And I think I think there's a high percentage of Christian people who have, and I say that on a Sunday like today, we'll study about God, but we won't encounter the true living God. And I think it's important that we have moments and provide opportunities. And so today we have communion elements out, and we're going to do that together at a little later in the service. And then after that, I'm going to ask the worship team to come back, and we're going to worship just for a moment, and we're going to pray. And I want us to encounter not just the benefit that most of us think that Jesus died on the cross for. I want us to encounter some of the other benefits that Jesus died on the cross for, and many of us don't know. And this is a big deal to me. I think scores of Christians study God, and they know Him intellectually or religiously or even traditionally. But do we know Him intimately? Do we encounter Him for ourselves? Do we know Him to that place where He knows about us? And I'm just telling you, it's important for us to encounter, to have these encounters with God. And really, all I know how to do actually is not create them. I think in a lot of church settings I've been in, is sometimes we try to create them. I just think we have to make room for them. Does that make sense? And how you encounter God, it may be different than how I encounter God, but I think we have to create opportunity for that to happen, an environment for that to happen. And so I want to share just for a short moment, for a second. I want to take it out of Psalm chapter 103. I just talked about, I titled this just the benefit package. If you ever apply for a job, right, you don't want to just know the salary anymore. You want to know, does it come with did I get a car? Did I get a cell phone? Did I get I just went right to the top. They get a computer, right? Now, what's the medical benefit? That's what the big thing anymore. But he says, here's the psalmist saying, praise the Lord. And the word praise there is the word hallel. It gives a second connotation to that. It actually just simply means, hallel means to boast or to brag upon God, but also means to worship God in such freedom. And David was an expert at this. The Bible says David danced before the Lord naked, right? A guy was preaching one time to his church, and he's like trying to get the congregation to move forward, and the worship was going, and it's like, man, what in the world's wrong with this congregation? So he jumped up on stage. He's like, come on, us dance like David did. How did David dance? And somebody from the front row said, naked. And he is looking for mightily before the Lord. That's what the Bible says. But he says, praise the Lord, hallel Him, rejoice in Him, actually praise Him. And it's like, hold nothing back. That's actually the thought, is that my soul, and forget not all His benefits. And so we oftentimes think about the benefit of Christ dying on the cross, but there are benefits to Christ being on that cross. And so I want to study the cross just for a little bit. Forget not His benefits. Benefits, He's not just a one provision God. He has many things available for us. I'm going to call it that benefit package, if you would. One thing you do, again, is you look for the multiple things that are in the opportunity. And the Bible saying is that there are some benefits that are associated with knowing God, and it's not just the fact that you can go to heaven. If there's things that you can have that while you live on this earth that you should tap into. Is this okay? And so then he mentions this, what they are in verse 3 and 4. He says, number one, he who forgives all your sins, heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles, or that we mount up on eagle's wings. So great thought there. Even that last one I would love to have a little bit of right now, right? Just having a little strength like it was when we were a little younger. And here's a simple thought that I want to stress again today. I want to say it again, and that is many Christians have only one of these benefits. They only live by one. Matter of fact, if I ask, if we did a survey of Christians in our community today and ask them at Easter time, what did Jesus actually do on the cross? Well, Jesus died on the cross to save him from sins. Right? That would be the biggest thing that you would hear back. Jesus died on the cross to save him from sins. Right? And we'd get that over and over and over. And most people were raised in church to say that. That's what we say. Jesus did this. And that actually would be true. It's not false. It's not wrong to say that. But there are more benefits than just that. In fact, if you go through the progression of that day, Good Friday, actually Thursday, Friday into Friday, you would actually see the progression of many things that are all tied to the cross, that are all benefits that you and I have, not just that we get to heaven. And so I've always taught that if the idea is just to get to heaven, then when we baptize you, we can make sure of that. Amen. Right? We could. Hold you under, bubble goes away, we throw our hands in the air and go, oh, another one went. Right. But there's more to that. Jesus came to give you more than just heaven. It's a benefit package, and I pray that all of us, before it's over, receive that into our life. And you say, well, Pastor, what's the benefit package? Well, you can actually look through the progression of that brutal day and you can see what he came to give you. And the first thing that happened on that day was a trial. If you think back to your reading and your studying out of this trial, most of us never realized that the trial was actually illegal. It took place at night, which was against Jewish law as well as Roman law where they tried him under. And so you could not try a person after dark through the Roman law and even Jewish culture. And so on Thursday night, Friday evening, here's Jesus with no sleep. He's just come from the garden where he's been praying. He's now been betrayed by his friend, Judas, one of his 12. And all night long, he's passed back and forth from three different courts, right? Goes to one, heads to another, and then comes back. And three different courts are trying him. And finally, Pilate says, I can't find anything. This guy's not done anything wrong. I don't find anything. And the people still clamored, hey, crucify him. Right? We got to get rid of him. And Pilate's like, okay, you know what? I'll sign the death order. And that's what he did. He signed the death order. And the custom of that time, that once a death order was signed for crucifixion, it was that you were to be whipped, you were to be scourged. And the law, there was actually a law, if you look this up in Jewish history, there's also a law that says a person can only be scourged 39 times. And that's it. You couldn't go. It was actually said that if you went over that, the person would just die there. And so that was the thought. And I know that we've seen it on television and they whipped him side to side, you know, like this and then like this. And I actually did some reading over the last 3 weeks about actually how that took place. If you think about it, there was all of us know the term cat of nine tails. That's kind of what this was. There was nine braided, so it wasn't just nine leather straps. They were actually three in each leather strap braided together. And they would braid these, and actually the reason for the braid is because they would put things like glass or metal or clay or bone inside these braids. Then what they would do is they would dip this in water, and then and it would make it heavy. And then when they would swing it, with both hands, and then it would latch hold of the skin, and then they would pull down. Now they did this, there was a method to it. It was 39 times across this side or 39, excuse me, 13 times like this, 13 times like this, and 13 times down the center. Most scholars believe that the, what's this thing? Shoulder. trap muscle, right here. Doesn't that, it connects here? Is that trap, right? I have really big ones, you could really tell. You laugh so hard. That was so bad of you. The deal was is that most scholars believe that it would tear that muscle between the neck and the shoulder. And then actually when they would do the 13 down the center, that it would expose even the spinal column. And Jesus went through that. Most people didn't survive just that whipping. And that's what Jesus went through. I always get frustrated when people paint the picture of Jesus in television as being some kind of weak, frail. Jesus is no wimp by any stretch. Because no one ever recorded, actually looked this up this week, there's never been anyone that has ever been crucified that has gone through the scourging that has ever carried their own cross, and Jesus did that after being whipped 33. Matter of fact, we'll jump ahead here in a moment. But 13 times across each shoulder, 13 times down the center. And it's a part that many times we look at and we go, man, he went through that. And I don't think even the movie The Passion of the Christ, I don't think it did it justice. I still believe that what he went through was incredible. And it's still, to this day, we couldn't fathom it. And the Bible is very clear that this is a part of the benefit package, that it, both Old and New Testament talk about this benefit. And that is that it's the whip. And what the whip represents is your healing. The whip actually, the Bible says, by his stripes, the whip actually represented your healing. And I don't want to just say, and I know people say, well, Pastor, I'm just not sure that God does that anymore. And I just want to make this very clear this morning. The physician, the great physician, if you would, has not stopped healing people. And it's not just a physical thing. It's not just saying, oh, he bore my sickness, he carried my disease. Yes, he did all that. But he also heals us inwardly. And there's so many people who, I'm on my way to heaven, but inwardly, right? We're broken. We have these issues. 1 Peter chapter 2, I think it is verse 24, says, he himself, nobody else, bore our sins. That's the first thing. He carried the sin in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin, live in righteousness. But by his wounds, we have been healed, though. There's another benefit. When I share this story real quick. When I got saved, I was actually tremendously emotionally wounded. I grew up in kind of a bad home. It wasn't always good, let me say it like that. And when Christ found me, I think I was pretty messed up. Number one, I could never get up in front of people. Actually, when I first met my wife, she could attest to this. I actually didn't like people. Matter of fact, I didn't like people, period. I didn't like anybody. But most of it's because I didn't like me. When we met each other, I didn't like her at all. You think I'm kidding, but this is honest truth. She came up to me all bubbly. Like, get away from me. And that's the honest truth. And we were at a volleyball game, and I was like, I'm just here to be cool. Get away. I mean, actually, I was there for God. I was there to try to get closer to the Lord, but I was so screwed up on the inside of myself. My self-esteem, my confidence, I was so backwards, so shy, I could never get up and speak in front of people. I could do it here and there. But one of the things that God did in me one of the first things that God started doing in me when I started recognizing God in my life was that he started working on me, just the way I saw myself. And then the way I was viewing him, because I'd been raised to view him in a way that was so torturous, you know, like God was just going to get me any moment. And And let me just say this. If you ever find yourself, maybe you find yourself in that place in need of an inner healing. Let me just, I'm living proof that God still does that. I am. And some of you, maybe it's a physical thing. And yes, Jesus died on the cross to save you from your sins, but he also wants to heal you today. That's a part of the benefit package. And I think there's so many people that are living life inwardly, even physically, and we go, okay, well, I'll just get it when I get to heaven. And I think God, God's a father. He wants to add that benefit to your life. He does. Okay, so from there, they did something that, so that was customary. So the whipping, the scourging was customary for being on the cross. From there, they did something that wasn't customary. Some scholars say that between 50 and 100 Roman soldiers took him into kind of the guy's locker room, if you would. The Bible calls it a praetorium. They took him into this praetorium, and where they would, this is where you get that, where they would punch him, right? Or they'd take reeds and they'd whack the back of his legs, and they would punch him, and they would say, okay, if you're God, then tell us which one of us punched you. And they did this for, I don't know, the Bible doesn't mention how long it went on, but it went for a long time. Matter of fact, it was so bad, the Bible says that when he came out of that praetorium, that his mother was standing there and she didn't recognize him. Now, I don't know about you, but I have been in ICU. I've been the first to arrive, and I've prayed for people that I walk in and say, you know, I see them, and I've known them for years, and the next thing, but I've seen them laying there, and I didn't even recognize them. If you've ever seen anything like it, it's incredible. And the Bible says his own mother didn't even recognize him. And then in mockery, as they and this is where they do this, in this praetorium, they find a 4 foot or whatever it was, or 2 foot reed of thorns, and they woven it together. They were 2 inches in length, and they shove it upon his head in a mockery. And that crown actually represents a benefit that you and I as Christians should receive. The crown represents everything in our mind, the pressure, the stress, the fear, the anxiety. And the crown is actually, he took it so that you could have peace. And I think there's so many that never live in that. And it's not a matter of eternal life. You're going to heaven, but you're leaving a benefit that's untapped. There's a benefit from the cross that we celebrate on Palm Sunday called peace. And I'm praying, my prayer is that many of us that are going through things, and I go through things just like you, but the goal is that even though we're going through it, we have peace in the midst of it. Does that make sense? I think John 14, 27 is a great, the whole book, the whole chapter of John 14 talks about this, but he says in verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. So he's saying, I'm not going to give it to you in a pill form or in a therapy, and I'm not against therapy or counseling or any of that. He said, I'm not going to give it to you like the world may give it to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. And so here he says that I'm going to give you a peace that transcends the way anybody else thinks and the way you think. And then he carried, and so to me, that one is a big one that a lot of people say, yep, I just need the peace of God. All right, and so many people understand it. And then there's a lot of Christians who's like, I'm just going to heaven. And then we live this mindset that there's just no peace while we live on earth. And I'm telling you, there's a benefit package to the cross, not just going to heaven. Is that all right? Yeah. All right, so then he carries his own cross to a place called Golgotha, which represents, actually the word Golgotha actually means everything evil. And in my mind, it's like, to be honest with you, this is really no place for Jesus. It would be representation of, let's say, like prison, right? That oftentimes, it would be like seeing Jesus in an orange jumpsuit behind bars when you know this is not a place for Jesus, right? It's just reserved for lawbreakers. It's reserved for somebody that maybe done something bad, but it wasn't him. It didn't fit he didn't fit into that place. And the cross is a place of where you get the nails, the crucifixion. That represents everything evil. that you ever did or ever would do, that's the representation. And they drove these nails into his hands, into his feet, representing the bad things that you've done wrong, and the bad places you've ever gone, or whatever you want to say in that regard. And that's why the nails represent something else. And that is, it's not just a forgiveness, but a cleansing. And I think many people never get this. And this is why we need this towards each other, I believe. The nails represent a cleansing. It's not just forgiving. Have you ever had somebody that you say, "Hey, I'm sorry," and you and they say, "Hey, it's all right, I forgive you," and you knew that they were just going, it was like, "I'm just waiting for you to screw up so I can bring this back up." I have had that happen. If you've been married, you may have done that too. Just a thought. Right? Where we have forgiven somebody, and the next thing you know, we're in the next argument 6 months later, and we're reminding of that, what we did that time. Right? I've had that. But forgiveness is like that. Forgiveness, if you understand forgiveness is simply covering up what is already there. Right? That's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is, hey, I forgive you, so here's the wrong you've done. I'm just going to cover it. Jesus goes a step further. He says, I'm not just going to forgive you, I'm going to cleanse you. So I'm going to take what's there, I'm going to cover it, and then I'm going to wipe it away like it was never done. Forgiveness, did you get that? Like it's never done. Cleansing, that means you did it, and but I'm going to get rid of it. There'll no record of it. And there are many that have been forgiven, but they still carry around the guilt. Even last night, even this weekend. Oh, yeah, I shouldn't have done that. Shouldn't have said that. Shouldn't act like that. Shouldn't have been there. Whatever. Right? And Jesus saying, man, I forgive you, but you need to understand I'm cleansing it too. And if you ever get that in your DNA, there are things that you say, well, Pastor, I just keep giving into the same thing over and over. You'll not want to anymore. It's just true. It is. It's true. I'll give you this scripture. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12 says, "For I will forgive their wickedness." Most of us say, right there, I'm under grace. And, don't forget the "and," I will remember their sins no more. That's the cleansing, right? He says that God, confess your fault. He says, I'll forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So it's not just covering it anymore. God cleanses you from it. Oh, that's so good. God's, you know, I say it like this. God's anger has been satisfied. Actually, the bill's been paid on your behalf. I'm out of time. Are you with me? It's been paid on your behalf. So God, he's not mad. He's not mad at you. Healing, inner physical peace, not pills, our coping, but real peace. Not just forgiveness, but cleansing. And the benefits don't start there. Let me give you the last one, the fourth one. And that is, over the last 7 weeks, we've studied the seven statements Jesus made on the cross. And normally crucifixion would kill, most people don't know this, but how they wanted you to die on the cross was through suffocation. And so when they would put the cross in the ground, what their hopes was is that your shoulders would come out of socket. And if you ever see the pictures of anybody being crucified, they bend the knees a little bit, right? And the reason for that is because they wanted you, that when you went into that, they wanted it to be as much pain as possible, and then they wanted your knees bent so that you'd have to push yourself up to take a breath. And so what they normally did was, at the end of this, they would break the legs to make sure that they were dying. And most of the time it was out of mercy. The Roman soldiers were out of mercy, like, let's get this over with. They'd come behind and they'd break both legs so you could no longer push up any longer to take another breath. And so most crucifixions ended in suffocation. Well, there's an Old Testament prophecy that says none of his bones will be broken. So they actually see him on the cross and they think he's already dead. Right? And so He is, and think about how painful that would be to, right? Your back is, you're against a cross and it's been torn open, right? You're having to push down on your feet that are nailed to, incredible. And yet they come and say, hey, I think he's already dead. But just to make sure, they jab a spear in his side the Bible says up into his heart, where actually, to tell that he was really dead, blood and water, when water came out, they'd realize they'd punctured the heart. And so there's something there in that last part that I want us to catch. And this one really hit me hard. This one actually, I think, is probably most frustrating as a pastor that most people never get. The heart represents everything that you're ever passionate about. And Jesus gave his heart. Jesus didn't just die to save you, but he died. And that spear actually represents a new life. A new life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, all things have become new." And I think what frustrates me probably more about that benefit that many people never receive is that it's that grace, that license to live contrary in a mindset, and we never accept that God did something in our life. Jesus gave his heart, everything he was passionate about, so that you could have a new start, new life. Not just improve the old you. I thank God that God didn't just save me and then leave me on the path that I was on. But he gave me a brand new start. Gave me brand new friends. Gave me a life set apart. Gave me a family. Gave me something that I could say, you know what? I was headed this direction, but now God changed it and took me on a different path. It was a new start for me. And there's a lot of people who get some of the things that I've said. And there's so many people that, right, we are Christians. We identify Christ died on the cross to save me from my sins. I'm on my way to heaven. But he also wanted you to have a benefit package. And as the worship team comes back, I want to spend the rest of our time here quickly over the next 10 minutes. I want us to take communion. I want us to remember. I know sometimes people say, "Pastor, we should be doing communion at Easter, not Palm Sunday." I never want to get into form or religion. That doesn't do anything for me. But I just want us, just for a moment, just think about all of those benefits and all that he went through just so that we would have them. Just so that we could have every benefit made available. I want to close with this one scripture, Romans chapter 8. He says, "So what do you think? With God on our side like this, how can we lose? If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son, is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for us?" That simply says, if he would do that, think about all the things I mentioned. If he would do that, wouldn't he do anything else for you? If he would do that so that you could go to heaven, wouldn't he do that so you could be healed? So that you could have peace of mind in the midst of a storm? That you could find strength? That you could give If he would do that, how would he not do anything else for us? So I want us just to bow our heads just for a moment. I'm so grateful, God, for all that you've done for me. Everything you've given to me. I'm blessed because of your life, your sacrifice. Jesus, you rode in. You didn't cower. You didn't run away. You didn't hide. You actually rode in. Humble. And the same people who welcomed you and dropped branches before you were the same people you knew would be saying, "Let's kill him." But you did it anyway. You didn't condemn anybody. The Bible says you didn't speak even a word during the moments that you were giving us the benefits of healing. Benefits of of a cleansing. But Father, thank you, Lord, today for all those things I want to receive, I want to have in my life. The peace, the healing, the strength, the cleansing. Father, I pray, God, that new life, new me. Paul said in Ephesians that it is not the old us any longer, but all things in us have become brand new. Father, I thank you. I thank you for it. With every head bowed and every eye closed, just for a moment, if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I need the one benefit right now. The one benefit of knowing Jesus. And I don't care how old you are, how young you are. If you're apart from God right now, if you're separated from Him through sin and through your own selfishness, or just like I was, just the way I was living, if you're in that place where you're saying, you know what, I need Him, I don't know how to get Him, I don't know what to do, let me help you. The Bible says all you have to do is simply acknowledge Him. As ask Him to be your Lord, to profess Him with your mouth, and to believe in your heart that He is God's Son. That He said, I will save you. You're here today and you say, Pastor, will you pray for me? I want to make that commitment. I'm going to ask you to slip up your hand, put it right back down. Nobody's looking, just me. You say, that's me, Pastor. I want to pray that prayer today. Giving my life to Christ. Anybody in this room? All of us to just stand with you would.